Good afternoon, everyone. Well, an unexpected sermon with an expected topic. Tony Gowdy was going to speak on the Day of Salvation, which we were talking about it, which stretches from the incarnation and right into the new heavens and the new earth. So there's only one Day of Salvation, although it's up to God how he introduces the gospel to each and every individual, whether in this life, in the intermediate state, the life. That was his sermon. I can't give that sermon because I didn't prepare it. But I will lean on the lectionary topic for this weekend, which of course, as we heard in the Speaking of Life video there, is, you know, commences Advent, the Advent season. And that ties in with Tony's topic, because the Day of Salvation begins with the Incarnation and carries right through to the new heavens and the new earth. But the scripture reference for this weekend's lectionary subject is Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 18. So I could begin by reading that and see where we go from there. Jeremiah chapter 33, and beginning in verse 14. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Well, that's the scripture reference. And we might pause and consider some of the comments that Jeremiah makes there concerning the branch. He mentions the branch elsewhere. And so does Isaiah. We'll turn to Isaiah shortly. And the branch, of course, being the one through whom the restoration will be done. It's talking about the restoration of Israel and speaking of one who is going to be raised up to perform that restoration. And it's clear from these verses, when you read some of the comments that Jeremiah makes, that this is speaking something other than what you might have expected the prophet to be referring to. In other words, he's referring to the physical nation of Judah, the physical nation of Israel. He's referring to a physical kingdom, and he's referring also to a physical priesthood and a physical king. Now, we know from the New Testament that the king of the kingdom of God in this age is Jesus Christ, and he reigns from heaven. So we don't expect a physical king again to appear. He appeared once and reigns continually. And also, there hasn't been a king in Israel for thousands of years, not just hundreds of years, thousands of years. But Jesus Christ came to fulfill the prophecy that from the time of his coming, and he would restore the kingdom which had been broken down. And the Levites, of course, there hasn't been a Levitical priesthood also for thousands of years. And so the priesthood that he's speaking of is the priesthood that we read of in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter calls we believers a priesthood, a holy priesthood unto God. Now there are, of course, within the company of believers, Jews as well as Gentiles, Levites, descendants of Levi, as well as others who haven't descended from Levi. So the prophecy is fulfilled in every sense, but it's not filled in a physical sense ultimately. And the kingdom of God is a continual kingdom. Isaiah promised also concerning this branch, because you might ask the question when you read this section in Jeremiah, you might say, from where will this branch spring? Where will this branch that Jeremiah talks about spring from? Where does he spring from? Well, Isaiah tells us where he springs from, just to confirm what we've already said concerning the physical kingdom of Israel. Isaiah chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me. Now, I've said many times, and I think the our church repeats this thought often, that you cannot understand the prophetic messages of the Old Testament without the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely fundamental. It is impossible to rightly interpret these prophecies without the understanding that comes to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we find where this branch stems from. Notice this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That's the line of David. Of course, Jesus was born of that line physically. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. Nobody believed that that was going to happen, just as Jeremiah said. But Isaiah tells us where this branch stems from, where it comes from. Just look at Isaiah chapter 6 also. Just giving us this same idea. Isaiah, of course, was given this wonderful picture of God's glory. He was in the temple months before the king Uzziah died, and he knew that his death was imminent. Isaiah must have been worrying about the fate of the nation. What's going to happen? Isaiah wasn't a bad king. Uzziah wasn't a bad king at all. But Isaiah could see the way things were going, and what's going to happen to the nation after Uzziah dies? And of course, things did go from bad to worse from then on. He was right to be concerned, but he prays in the temple. You know, what's God going to do with the nation? How will things unfold after the death of the king? And he's given this appearance of God. He sees the glory of God in the temple, and the glory of God fills the temple. And Isaiah knew. This is what we find in the New Testament. Isaiah knew who that God was that he was seeing, whose glory he was seeing. I'd like to turn to John chapter 12. Isaiah has already told us that the branch will come out of the stump of Jesse, this dead tree, this tree that's been cut down, the kingdom which has ceased to be, out of that ceased kingdom that seems to have been permanently destroyed, arises a branch, which of course is the Messiah. But here in John chapter 12, we're given an idea of what it was that Isaiah understood. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, this is before the people in Jerusalem, just like Jeremiah, just like Isaiah, the people didn't listen to the words of Jesus. They hadn't listened to Jeremiah either. We went through Jeremiah some weeks ago, didn't we? And we found that from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, nobody paid any attention, really, very few, to his message. The same was true of Isaiah. In fact, God tells Isaiah, if you go back to chapter 6 there, God tells Isaiah when he commissions him that the people's ears are going to be deaf to you and their eyes are going to be blind to your message. And that was the case. Nobody listened to him. Very few paid attention to him. The nation as a whole rejected his message. Here in John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? You know, we preached, Isaiah preached through, I think, 5 kings. Jeremiah preached through a similar number of kings, but nobody listened. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah says again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That's referring to Jesus Christ. So Isaiah understood that it was the Lord whose glory he saw in the temple. And that Lord, of course, became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So Isaiah was very conscious of the fact that he'd seen God's glory, and it was the Lord of all the earth, the one Lord, there's only one, who reigns and has always reigned and always will reign, the God of all the earth, the God of all creation. That's the God that Isaiah saw. But people's ears would be closed to his preaching, and few people would listen to his message. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6 again. Read a few more verses there. Verse 13, for example, says, but yet, I mean, this is a message of judgment, basically, for the nation of Judah. That's where Isaiah's preaching from, by the way. He's preaching in Judah, in the city of Jerusalem. He was from Jerusalem. Micah the prophet, of course, preaches in the countryside at the same time as Isaiah preaches. He goes around the towns and villages preaching the same message. But Isaiah here preaching to the nation of Judah from Jerusalem. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a small tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves to the holy seed shall be the substance that are very difficult to understand in the King James, but it's talking about a remnant. Isaiah is saying that nobody's going to listen, or God is saying to Isaiah, nobody's going to listen to your message, nobody's going to pay any attention. The whole nation is going to continue on their idolatrous path. It's not going to end. In fact, it's going to continue into captivity. So the whole purpose of Isaiah's ministry through the period of 5 kings, he died in the reign of the 5th king, the whole purpose of his ministry was not to convert the nation, but to call out a remnant. Well, you'll find this teaching of the remnant in many places in Isaiah, and it's the key to unlocking the secret of these prophecies. The fulfillment of the prophecies of concerning restoration is through a remnant. Isaiah tells us, as does Daniel, as does Ezekiel, that a remnant will remain. So the kingdom of Israel will be brought to an end. There will be a final king, and after him, no other kings will reign, and they didn't. For thousands of years now, there hasn't been a king in Israel. But Jesus is the king, and he will return and will reign from a new heaven and a new earth. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, a never-ending kingdom. And so Isaiah talks about this sprout that will emerge from the stump. You cut a tree down and the stump remains, and usually when you cut a tree down right down to the stump, that's the end of that tree. You know, that's finished. But Isaiah's picture is that from this stump, from this tree that appears to have been cut down and finished, never going to grow again, a branch sprouts up. And that's the Messiah. That's where the New Testament takes up the story and allows us to understand how these prophecies concerning the restoration of the nation of Israel and the restoration of the kingdom come to pass. We know, we've read a few times now, Acts chapter 13, where the apostles understand, James stands up. They've been arguing about what's happening with all these Gentiles coming into the church, uncircumcised, but baptized. The Holy Spirit has revealed to Paul and Barnabas that the Gentiles are welcome. If they respond to the gospel by faith in Christ, they're welcome members of the community of Israel. And yet they're not circumcised and they don't keep the law of Moses. You know, how can we allow this? And there's this great discussion. But then Paul explains what the Holy Spirit has done through him and Barnabas. Barnabas explains what the Holy Spirit has done through them both. Barnabas, by the way, was the leader of the two. Paul became the leader after this, after that initial missionary tour of southern Galatia. It was Barnabas who was the leader. Paul was accompanying him. But after that first mission, it was clear that God was using Paul in a more prominent way. And so they explain what the Holy Spirit has done through them and how the Gentiles have been brought to faith and have been welcomed into the family of God, the community of Israel, without circumcision and without the law of Moses. And so there's this huge discussion. And Paul explains what's happened. Barnabas explains what happened. Peter explains what happened to him and how God revealed to him that the Gentiles were welcome into the community of faith on the basis of their faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so James sees it, and they all see it very clearly, that this is the prophecy's fulfillment. The kingdom of Israel is restored now through Christ's messiahship, through his kingship, and the subjects of this new kingdom include the Gentiles, who are now coming to faith and coming into fellowship. So they see it clearly. And James is able to say, now we understand. And he quotes from Hosea, I think. He quotes, Amos. He quotes Amos. How that the restoration of the kingdom of Israel is brought about in and through the work of Christ and the apostles. And the coming into fellowship of the Gentiles. So the church of God soon will be predominantly Gentile, but would still be the people of God. Always Jews present, always Jews, and maybe more and more Jews, who knows, as the time of Christ's appearing approaches, who knows. But nevertheless, the Gentiles and Jews enjoy a like fellowship. There's no difference between them, as the Apostle Paul says. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. We all have the same status in Christ. Romans 11, of course, he makes clear also how the Gentiles coming into the church do not oust the physical descendants of Jacob. They are included too. He points out, well, I'm a Jew. I'm a descendant of Benjamin. I'm a Jew. The rest of the apostles, all Israelites. So God has preserved a remnant, and that's the remnant that Isaiah was referring to. So we think of the prophecy of Isaiah and Jeremiah, all the prophets, the purpose of the prophecy. When you read the book, you think he's trying to convert the nation, but nobody's paying any attention. But there was a remnant that was paying attention. There's always a remnant. And through the remnant, these things were brought to pass. Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament era, preaches the gospel through the towns and villages, and people start to listen. And people start to believe. Few at first. But after Jesus is dead and resurrected, many more through the preaching of the apostles and the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is how we rightly understand many of these prophecies. A remnant through whom these things are brought to pass. A remnant according to the election of grace, as the Apostle Paul would point out in his epistles. So all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, constitute the new Israel of God. Not that the old Israel is done away with, but Israel is redefined to include Gentile believers. So the preaching of Isaiah and the preaching of Jesus can't be judged, and the preaching of anyone who preaches the gospel can't be judged on the basis of its success in terms of numbers of people who respond. That's clear from Isaiah's experience. That's clear from Jesus' experience. Because in the end, at the time of Jesus' death, how many believed? 120 of all the thousands he'd preached to and had witnessed miracles. So we don't judge the pureness, if you like, or the integrity of the message by its success in terms of numbers who respond, but it's by the pureness of the message itself. It's what's being preached. And Isaiah preaches repentance, he preaches judgment, but he preaches hope, and he preaches encouragement, and he preaches faithfully what God has given him to preach. So as I say, the purpose of God in all these things, and we can get that, we can lose that when we read through these prophecies, because it sounds like God wants to save the nation now, physically, this physical nation wants to save it, but it's not working. It's not happening. But that's not his purpose. His purpose is to call out a remnant looking to the New Testament era. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Looking at a more distant future, looking to the time of Christ. Now, this was written 700 years before Christ. 700 years before the time of Christ. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, again speaking about the nation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. This is speaking of across the Jordan, the land of what would become Galilee. Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the nations. When Isaiah is writing these things, this is a very tense time. There's Assyria, there's Egypt on her border, there's Assyria, which is rising up as a sort of a mighty power, and soon there will be Babylon, which will rise up as a mighty power. But at this time, Assyria is on the ascendancy. And at the time Isaiah is writing, there's a lot of trouble on the borders of Israel. And just as now in the modern day nation of Israel, which is not the same thing as the nation of Israel that we're reading about here, it's just a physical worldly government, but nevertheless, or country, just like England or anywhere else, but nevertheless, just like the modern day nation of Israel, there's trouble on the borders. So it was like that here. And Galilee at this time was a trouble spot. The people were in dire straits. There was always pillaging and looting and violence and people being murdered because of the attempts to invade the nation. And they were attacking mostly from the north. And this is the region that has been referred to here, Galilee beyond the Jordan. And then he says in verse 2, very familiar scripture for us, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is speaking prophetically of the future in Galilee. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, that's what it was like in Galilee or in Naphtali back in Isaiah's day. It was like being in the shadow of death, not a place that you'd wander into if you could help it. Best to stay in Jerusalem or the larger cities. Land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined, speaking of the coming of Christ, of course, and the preaching of the gospel. Where was Jesus' first miracle performed? Galilee. Where was his second miracle performed? Galilee. Where did he preach first? Galilee. That's what this is speaking about. The coming of Messiah and the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the restoration of the nation of Israel, now being redefined in the New Testament era, and the kingdom of Israel now being redefined under the ministry and messiahship of Jesus. So we have this prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 4, just to see how this links up with the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, because Jesus has just been fasting also in the wilderness and is now about to commence his ministry, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, to the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's where Jesus first preached, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light," and they did when Jesus began to preach in that region. "And in them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up." That's what it was like. That's what it was like. When Jesus began preaching, although only a few believed at the end of his ministry, when he began preaching, boy, people lit up. It was a light shining. Nobody had understood the Old Testament before properly. They thought they had, but they hadn't. But when Jesus started preaching, he started telling them things they'd never heard before. He started doing things no man had ever seen someone do before. And his whole presentation, his whole personality, his whole character, his demeanor, and his faith, and his, you know, the radiance of his glory was such that people just lit up. And from the towns and villages in Galilee, round about, people in their thousands flocked to see him. Guess what? Jesus is in the next village preaching. Let's go and listen to him. I haven't heard him yet. Oh, you need to hear him. No prophet ever spoke like this. That's what it was like. For 2 years plus, it was like that. Although towards the end of his ministry, the tide turned against him. But that was again according to God's plan. It was meant to turn against him because the crucifixion had to happen. But this is telling us how the New Testament explains those Old Testament prophecies, talking about a new Zion, a new Israel, where the nation's distress will be taken away, where darkness, which is now upon the nation, and it was in Jesus' day too, remember they were under Roman occupation. Crucifixion didn't happen once. Crucifixion was a daily event almost in Palestine at the time of Jesus. It was a common event, a daily event almost, in many places. And there are different ways that people were crucified. The Romans had a variety of ways of putting people to death. There's a lot of birching, stoning, crucifying going on. It was a dark time, a dark period in the history of Palestine. And into that, Jesus steps and the light shines. And the darkness is turned to light. There's a song we sing about that, isn't it? The darkness that turned to dawning. And the darkness turned to light. The sadness and the pain and suffering turned to joy. People rejoiced. For over 2 years, maybe 2.5 years, people rejoiced at the mission, at the preaching of Jesus. And before that, at the preaching of John, who heralded Jesus' ministry. There was rejoicing, whereas formerly there had been sorrow and heaviness and despondency and depression. People think there's no hope for the nation. The Romans, when will we ever get rid of the Romans? You know, we only got rid of the Greeks for a short period. Now the Romans are our oppressors. And before the Greeks, there were others, the Egyptians and others. But, light turns, darkness turns to light, joy turns to, heaviness turns to joy, oppression turns to freedom, war turns to peace. All these things were happening through the preaching of Jesus. People could see peace because he preached peace. And the way Jesus preached, you believed what he said. At least at the time you did. Maybe later you lost that faith. But just the way he preached, the genuineness of his message and the genuineness of his personality made you believe. Many people just listening to him, this has to be true. Because no one, as they said, no one spoke like this man before. No one. The authority he had surprised even the Pharisees, who thought they were the authority. He surprised them. Even some of their number said, no one ever spoke like this. Where does he get his authority from? He casts people out of the temple who were trading during the festival of the Passover. And they say, where does he get this authority? Because he chased them out. Why did they go? He's only one man with a few straps in his hand. Why did they all go? Well, because of his authority, they fled. Because of his authority. And it, you know, the impact was enormous on the Pharisees, on the priests, on everyone. Those in authority marveled at his authority. Because I guess, if they had gone in and told the people to clear out, the people would have just stayed around. But when Jesus told them to go, they went. That's what they were amazed at, his authority. They'd never known that before. He says, go, and they go. He says, get out, and they get out. That's the effect that Jesus' preaching had. Well, Isaiah uses, like the other prophets do, like Jeremiah does, like Ezekiel does, like Daniel does, the language of his time, old covenant language sometimes, but physical language in terms of a physical nation. It's all they knew about. Physical kingdom, that's all they'd understood. But the New Testament explains and expands on those themes and helps us to understand that it's not a physical kingdom that Jesus is bringing or has brought, which is unfolding still now and will be consummated at his return, but a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical people or a physical nation that we are being called into, but a spiritual nation. And we are all members, if we are believers in Christ, if we have faith in Christ, if that's where our focus is, if that's where our eyes are set, and sometimes they're set elsewhere, then we're members of that same nation, a spiritual nation, a holy nation, members of that same priesthood. Isaiah prophesies, doesn't he, that the Levites they'll never lack a man to offer sacrifices to God. What kind of sacrifices do the people of God offer now? Well, prayer. Prayer. And fellowship. And works of goodness. And works of love. That's the kind of sacrifice that is offered now by God's people. Let's turn finally to, back to Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll finish with verse 6 of chapter 9. As we said, this weekend marks the beginning of Advent, one of the most important seasons in the Christian year. Here's why. Isaiah chapter 6. For unto us, that's you and I. Well, it's not just you and I. It's everyone. Unto us, that's everyone. Who's us? Who's us? For unto us a child is born. Who's us? Who's Isaiah preaching to? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Who are they preaching to? Sinners. That's who. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they preach judgment on the nation. Judgment on sin. That's who they were preaching to. And that's who this is referring to. Us. We are sinners too. Unto us a child is born. This is how things are going to be turned around. And unto us a son is given. Unto us sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world. Why? To save sinners. To save sinners. We sometimes forget why Jesus Christ came into the world. But he came to save sinners. He came for sinners. Didn't come for the righteous. There weren't any. There were many who thought they were. But he didn't come for them. He came for sinners. And for people who could see their sin and understand, acknowledge their sin. That's who he came to save. Because that's the only way you can be saved. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Some people, I was asked once in Northampton Church, I won't say who asked me. So somebody said, are you a premillennialist or an amillennialist? And I said, well, I'm a perennialist because I believe this verse here. A perennialist. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen.